Well, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music, while you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 91. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The 91st Psalm is a beautiful and uplifting passage filled with encouraging statements and promises from God to the believer. It is famous for its first verse, which is, by the way, 91:1 or 9:1:1. And when you have an emergency, you should run to the secret place. You should run under the shadow of the Almighty and get there quickly. Although, as we'll discuss tonight, it's better to dwell there all the time. Psalm 91 is also famous because Satan misquoted it to the Lord Jesus during His time of temptation. And you know, Satan, when he quotes Scripture, he always manages to misquote it, doesn't he? He misquoted it to Eve, and he misquoted Psalm 91 to Jesus. By the way, I'd make sure that I didn't have a misquoted Bible. I want to have an inspired, preserved Bible that's accurate, not something that's missing words and missing verses and has words changed that ought not be changed. And just make sure that I've got the right kind of Bible. And that would be a King James Bible in the English language. He tried to get Jesus to presume upon the Father by doing something stupid like jumping off the temple and expecting angels to catch him before he hit the ground. But Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In other words, it is wrong for us to misunderstand a promise or to try to presume upon God and force His hand or force Him to do something miraculous because we've done something stupid. And Jesus was not going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple because He understood that He was not to tempt the Lord our God. By the way, this is a great lesson on making sure that you are interpreting a promise correctly before you take a flying leap. Make sure that you understand what that verse means, what its context is, whether it is given to you personally or whether there's just an application for you personally before you take a flying leap off the pinnacle of the temple. Now, like many of the Psalms, there's very little background information concerning Psalm 91. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. We see that in the title of Psalm 90. And many Jewish commentators believed for centuries that Psalm 91 was also written by Moses and that the two go together. I cannot prove that one way or the other. The Bible does not say specifically that Psalm 91 was written by Moses. But I do believe that the imagery of Psalm 91 fits the time of Moses better than any other time in the Old Testament. We read of the secret place and the shadow of the Almighty, which reminds us of the cloud and pillar of fire that led Israel. We read of pestilences and plagues and thousands falling in judgment, dangerous snakes and creatures of the desert. All of these things can be found in the wilderness wanderings. And I believe that this psalm is best understood when looked at from that perspective or from the perspective of Moses. It can certainly be applied to that historical section of the Bible without doing any violence to the text. And so tonight I want you to consider a few thoughts on the secret place of the Most High, especially from the perspective of Moses in the wilderness. Notice first the place in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High is under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place is under the shadow of the Almighty. You have to be in close proximity to be under someone's shadow. And God is saying here that the secret place is that safe place under the shadow of God Almighty. If you're dwelling in the secret place, then you are automatically under the shadow of God. In fact, the word secret used here means a covered place or a hidden place, something that God has covered with His hand or something that God has hidden from view. Otherwise, it would not be secret. If it was open, it would not be a secret. And so this is a place that is not open to the public, but is reserved for certain people. A hidden place, a secret place. In Psalm 18, it says, He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. In Psalm 81, it says, Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Both of these references come from the time of Moses. When God came down on Mount Sinai and made that personal appearance to deliver the Ten Commandments and His law to Moses, He descended in fire and thunder and thick darkness. And He called Moses alone to come up onto the mountain to be with Him in that place, in that secret place where no one else was allowed to commune with God and hear from God and receive the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the tabernacle of God. But it was a secret place in the dark shadows, the darkness of that secret place. He made darkness His secret place, dark waters, thick clouds of the skies, where only Moses was allowed. In Psalm 81, when the Israelites complained, God said, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. This was a place where Moses had communion with God, in that darkness that where others could not see, in that secret place where God spoke to Moses. Ezekiel 7 also refers to the secret place when it refers to the most holy place in the temple as God's secret place. You'll remember the layout of the tabernacle. You had the main room that had the candlestick and the altar of incense and the table of showbread. And then there was a veil, and then there was that inner room, 15 feet square, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God abided above the cherubims and on that mercy seat, or that throne where His glory was seen above the cherubims. He referred to that most holy place as His secret place, where Moses could go and commune with God, and the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. I'm simply pointing out by way of introduction that the secret place was not open to the public, but was a hidden place, a covered place, hidden away in the darkness, hidden away in the tabernacle, where only certain people could go, and only some were allowed into that place where God's presence was. There's another secret place in Exodus 33. You'll recall how Moses prayed, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on him whom I will show mercy. And He said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But then He said, Behold, there is a place by me. Here's a secret place. He said, There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Or he saw the afterglow of God. He saw the hindermost part of God's glory, but he didn't actually see God's face. You see, the secret place is under the shadow of the Almighty. And for the Christian, it represents a place of personal fellowship with God. It is, there's something that has many different terms in the Bible, such as abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, being in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Different terms and illustrations for the same truth of having a close personal communion with God and spending time with God personally. That is what we find here in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice he says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now who can dwell in this secret place? Well, only the saved can dwell in that secret place. For according to Hebrews chapter 4, it is because we have a great high priest passed into the heavens that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and come at any time to have access into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So who can go in that secret place? The saved. But who will go in that secret place? For I fear that many Christians do not have that close personal relationship with God that he desires to have. We saw the place. Number two, notice the person. We'll find that the promises in this psalm are conditional. I agree with Mr. Spurgeon that Psalm 91 was written for comfort, but it is not addressed to all mankind, neither I venture to say to all believers, but only those who are described in the first verse. The promises of this psalm are for those who dwell in the secret place and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, in fact, there are three distinct characteristics of this person in Psalm 91. First, he dwells and abides close to God. He dwells and abides close to God. Secondly, he has declared his faith in God in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Have you declared your faith in God? Have you said, This is my God, He is my refuge, I will trust in Him? Have you made a personal declaration for yourself that says, I will trust in God? That's the person who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the person that will receive the benefits of this psalm. He has declared his faith in God, and then he has set his love upon God in verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. So this is a person that abides close to God. This is a person that has declared his faith in God. This is a person that has set his love upon God. Unfortunately, not all believers dwell in close proximity to God. Not all believers have declared that they're going to live by faith in God. And not all believers truly love the Lord like they should. In Exodus 33, we find another picture. If you want to turn there with me, we'll take a moment to do so. I'm going to read several verses here. In Exodus 33, it's a beautiful picture of the different levels that many believers have, or we find among believers in their relationship with God. In Exodus 33 and verse 7. Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now here are some, is a beautiful picture of some different levels of involvement when it comes to worshiping and fellowshipping with God. There are some who are perfectly content to stay in their tent and say, well, we can worship God just as well at home as getting up and going over to the tabernacle. And they're perfectly content just to sit at home and maybe watch it on television and just stay home. There are others who are spectator worshipers. They come to the tent door and they watch while others go to serve God. They watch while Moses goes to serve the Lord, and they watch the pillary cloud descend, and they know that Moses is talking with God, and that's enough for them to know that Moses is spending time with God. There are some who seek the Lord publicly and go out to the tabernacle to worship God, and there are some who are represented by Moses who abide in that secret place and have that communion with the Lord and that fellowship with the Lord that is every believer's birthright. And then there's some like Joshua that they just love to linger in the house of God. And they're not the first ones out the door. They like to stay around and see what's going on. And they just love being at God's house. That's a blessing. Where would you fall in that, in those levels? Tent, staying at home? Sitting in the tent door, watching while others serve? Are you among those who would go and be involved, be active? Are you some who actually, in your personal life, go into that inner place and spend personal time with God, in intimate communion with God? Are you among those like Joshua who just love being around the things of God, love being around the house of God, love being around the Word of God, love being around the people of God, and just kind of linger sometimes because you're not ready to go back to the world, not ready to go back to your house, not ready to go back to the tent? When it comes to your personal fellowship with God, and no one knows this but you and maybe your spouse and kids, where is your place? Now, I believe that I'm very privileged because I believe that I do pastor some very, very godly people. And it's just obvious being around people like that, that they've been under the shadow of God. What a blessing that is to know that so many love the Lord, trust the Lord, and have that close walk with Him that every believer ought to strive to have. Most Christians do not really dwell or abide in communion with God. It's more, for them, it's more like staying at a motel. You know, just check in once a week, check out, leave a mess behind, order room service. But God wants us not just to visit, but to dwell under His shadow. It is possible to be constantly aware of God's presence in your life. It really is. It is possible. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, the hope of glory. It is possible to be very conscious of God's presence in your life all the time. It really is. It's possible to stay in an attitude of prayer all day long, even at work. That doesn't mean on your knees. That means like Nehemiah when he's serving the king and he has an opportunity and he prays real quick in his heart while he's going about his business. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. I do that all the time. I want to be conscious of God's presence in my life all the time. And you and I, we can't abide and dwell under the shadow of God. And by the way, that's a good place to be. You think about out in that desert, the shadow was the best place to be. Sometimes we think of the shadow as a bad place. No, the shadow is a good place. And abiding under God's presence. Verse 2, he said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress. In Him will I trust. The place, the person. Notice thirdly, the protection. The protection. Verses 3 and 4, we find God's personal involvement. If you go back to Psalm 91 again, He said in verse 3, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now that means a trap that's been laid for you, yet God will deliver you from it. From the noisome pestilence, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Now I'll tell you why this sermon, this passage came to my mind this week. It was because when we went to visit Becky up in Oklahoma City, me, Emily, Joe, and Becky decided we're going to go to the Oklahoma City Zoo. I thought I was past taking kids to the zoo, but it was research for my sermon on Noah's Ark. And we had a good time. But we got there, and we heard this bird calling, which reminded me of Kevin from Up. Right? All right? And so we're looking for this bird, and it turns out it's a peacock. Peacock, a white peacock up on the roof, and is making that sound. Oh, I know you don't. You've never seen Up, but anyhow. So we walked over there to look, and then we see on the sidewalk some people standing around taking pictures. So, of course, we want to see what they're taking pictures of. And there's this beautiful peacock standing in the middle of the sidewalk. And he's got his feathers all splayed out. And you think, boy, he's really showing off. He's showing off his feathers. So, of course, I got my phone out, too, and I'm taking pictures. And I took a peacock selfie and my giraffe selfie from a few years ago. And took a picture of the girls with the peacock. But then when I got closer, I realized the reason that he had his feathers spread out was not to show off. Because barely visible behind him was his hen, the female peacock. And she was hiding behind his feathers. And when, if you walked around this way, the peacock would turn like this, and the hen peacock would move behind him. And then he'd turn around like this, and the hen would go behind him. And he was hiding her behind his feathers. And it reminded me of this verse, that God hides us, or it says that he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. In other words, God's personal involvement, God active in our lives, protecting us, covering us, helping us, watching over us. It says that he'll deliver you from the noisome pestilence. I can't help but think of Moses during those times of judgment when God sent pestilence among the Israelites for their various sins and people dropping dead left and right. And yet Moses was untouched because he was in that secret place under the shadow of the Most High. God's personal involvement. Y'all believe that God is personally involved in His people's lives? I believe He is. I don't believe God is just up there somewhere and He checks the box scores every day. I believe that God actually is truly involved in your life and mine. And you and I may have no idea all the times, and if it hadn't been for God, we would have snapped in some snare or been afflicted by some pestilence or hurt through something that would have happened in our life, except that God was there covering us, God was there protecting us, God was there watching over us, and He was personally involved in our lives. Find also security in the midst of danger in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Well, can't you see all these things in the Exodus and wilderness wanderings? The terror by night, remember the Passover? All the firstborn dying as the death angel passed through at midnight? You think about the arrow that flieth by day. Were there battles? Yes, they had to fight Amalek. They had to fight Og and a few other kings on their way towards Canaan. The arrows flying by day. The pestilence that walketh in darkness. The destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now I should point out that God did not say that there would never be terror by night. Nor did He say that there would never be pestilence or destruction, but only that God would protect him and bring him through those times. Moses lived through all of this. Notice also angelic protection, verse 11 and 12. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, this is what Satan misquoted because he left out in all thy ways. You see, Jesus understood that He had to do the will of the Father, and His ways were the Father's ways, and His Father's ways didn't include jumping off a temple. And so, you know, you and I, if we're going to walk in God's promises, we got to be real careful that as we're claiming His promises, we're actually walking in His ways. And not just doing what we want to and expecting God to come bail us out when He hasn't promised to bail us out when we're doing things our way. So He promises us here, For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I don't look for angels. I think that angels are God's undercover agents. I do think that angels are active. But I don't think God wants us to have all our attention on angels. He wants us to have our eyes on Christ. I do think that angels are out there, and I think angels are involved, because God likes to keep His angels involved doing stuff, I believe. But I don't think we're going to see them. But I do think that they're involved. And I think we'll get to heaven, just like we're going to God allowed and didn't allow. I think we may see that the work of angels. according to God's will, working in our lives when we did not see them. Now, in all of this, the point I'm trying to make this evening is that the safest place for you, the safest place for you is to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under His shadow. That's the safest place for you, is under the shadow of the Almighty. I was door knocking over in Levon. We live in Nevada. It was in Levon, one of the newer housing areas. And I got to the end of the street and I realized, after going through all these houses, there was the police department and fire department on the end of this residential street. And I remember thinking, looking at the house next to the police department and thinking, that's got to be the safest house in town. Am I right? Who's going to rob the house next to the police department? And if there's a fire, the fire department's right next door. They could run a hose from their building. And, I mean, paramedics right there. I mean, to live so close to the fire department and police department. I understand it might get noisy sometimes if they're going up. But, I mean, that has to be such a safe place to be because of the proximity to the police and firemen. I think God is saying to us here, the safest place for you to be is to be in close proximity to God. To be so close, you're under His shadow. If I'm living for God and in His will, things can happen in my life, but when they do, I know that it's going to be God's will for me because there's no better place to be than under God's shadow. What are the promises? There's 8 promises in verses 14 through 16. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore, here's the first promise, will I deliver Him. Second promise, I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me. Third promise, I will answer Him. Aren't you glad God's ready to answer when we call? Then He said, I will be with Him in trouble. That's a blessing. He doesn't say necessarily that we're not going to have trouble, just that we're going to have trouble. When we do have trouble, He's going to be with us. That's an encouragement. And then He says, I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Sounds good to me. Amen. Good promises. And if God said them, God meant them. So what is the key to all this? Verse 1. He that dwelleth, he that abideth. Any one of us can position our lives under God's shadow. To have that close, personal fellowship with the Father. And then all of these blessings can be experienced in our lives.